So we are in our series, Reinvent, and we're on week number 5. So how many of you have been with us for at least one of these? Awesome, awesome. Okay, we're going to pick up. Quick review, but we're going to get into today's topic because we have a lot to cover. And hopefully our goal in this series is to stir you up. It's pretty pragmatic. It's pretty practical, although it's from a spiritual root system. And so our goal is to inspire you, stir you up, and then you and the Lord get together in a prayerful kind of a way, and you listen to the Holy Spirit to say, okay, God, how do you want to reinvent areas of my life? How do you want to reinvent my whole life? What is it you need me to do to follow? What steps to take in this next season of my life? So with that, let's pray, and we'll jump in. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you are in the transforming business. Lord, you're in the reinventing business. Thank you. It's never too late. We're never too old. We're never too young. Because with you, you are a very present help in whatever season of life we're in. I ask you, Lord, to give us creative ideas today, innovative ideas from heaven's throne. The Holy Spirit, who is the innovator, Lord, help us to hear your voice. And I pray especially for those that are in the room, that are watching by television, Lord, that have innovative ideas, creative ideas. They have businesses, they're entrepreneurs, they have products, they have thoughts about how they want to be a bigger blessing to your kingdom, but they need your touch on their vocation, your touch on the things they do. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us, connect the dots, and may eternal fruit be the result of our time together in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody that agreed said, amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, let me just kind of bring you up to speed. We kind of have been starting off in Luke chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and pull them out. In Luke 13, and we're just talking about the idea that we can get a reinvention, a reboot, a reset, a refresh, a do-over in areas of life. And we're starting, kind of jumping off from this parable. Jesus spoke this parable and said, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also. Give it one more year until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. And if not, then after that you can cut it down. And we've been talking about our lives, that sometimes in areas of our lives, we may look at certain parts of our life, spirit, soul, and body, our relationships with our families, financially, in our mental health, in our spiritual walk with God. We may look at areas of our life and just go, Lord, I don't see good fruit there. I've been doing the same thing for all these years, and I don't see good fruit there. And you can get tempted to be discouraged. You can get tempted to throw in the towel. You can get tempted to get mad at God. You can be tempted to do a lot of things. And then the Lord comes along and says, wait, before you give up, before you throw in the towel, let's give it one more year. But in this year, let's be more intentional. Let's do something different, because apparently what we've been doing is not working. So let's do something different. Let's dig around the roots and let's fertilize some things. And then let's give it a year and see. And if it bears fruit, awesome. And if it doesn't bear fruit, and sometimes things don't, then you cut it down. So that's been our premise, and we've given you this chart, showed you this chart, where we sort of looked at our life, spirit, soul, and body, and we've said all of us have real self and ideal self. And at this season of your life, all of us, would say in parts of our lives, we'd say, man, by now, I would have thought in my spiritual life, I'd be here. I'd be further along. I would have thought by now in my body, in my health, in my energy, I'd be further along. I would have thought by now in my soul, in my relationships, in my finances, in my career, vocation, satisfaction, by now I would have thought I'd be here. But the truth is, for a lot of us in different areas, we're actually at real self, which is not here. We're not in ideal world self. Now, in some areas you are. That's where you're seeing good fruit. You're like, yes, in this area, man, I've really seen God do some things in my life, but in this area, I need to dig around the roots. And we've been talking about the gap between real self and ideal self. The gap is where this reinvention happens. This is where we're digging around the roots. And so I encourage you guys to be thinking about areas as we go through this. So it's not just theory. Be thinking about what area or areas did you want the Lord's reinvention? Financially, do you need a financial reinvention? How about relationally? How about in your family? Spiritually? And so on. So with all of that said, then we're looking at this story in 2 Kings 4. And this, I love this story. Every time we go through it over the many, many years now, I always get new things. The Holy Spirit always peels it back like an onion and you see new things. And there are four questions that we find were asked in this story. And so we're asking those questions in each one of our weeks. We've been asking these questions. So let me read you the story and we're going to get into today's question. All right. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slave." So we have the picture of a single mom with two boys. Her husband's passed away. And the creditors are coming to take her boys to be slaves to pay her debts. So she's in a desperate situation. And so she says these things to the prophet Elisha. And he said to her, question number one, "What shall I do for you? What do you want? What do you want? What do you want me to do for you?" And we've been asking the question, what do you want? What do you want the Lord to do for you? Question number two, he said, "Tell me, what do you have? What do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and do not gather just a few. When you've come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour it into all those vessels, and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." So four questions we see that came out of this story. Number one, what do you want? And specifically, what do you want the Lord to do for you? Question number two, what do you have? The Lord always uses what we have, not what we don't have. He has a way of taking two fish and a couple of loaves of bread and multiplying what we have. So what do you have? We've talked about that. Question number three is, what will you do? And in this case, he told her what to do. Go borrow vessels and think big, lady. Don't just borrow a couple of vessels. Borrow a lot of vessels. And you and your sons, by faith, you do something. You start pouring out. And we talked about that last week. Go borrow, pour, what that looks like. And this is where the God touch comes in. Because she took her little pot of oil, which looked like nothing much. It would only fill up maybe one vessel. But as she poured out, this is where God touched it, and the oil just kept pouring. It just kept pouring, and it met her faith. It met her son's faith. However many vessels they collected, that's how much oil it filled. And when they needed another vessel and there were no more vessels, the oil ceased. And there is a huge spiritual principle there. And so the summary of the principle is, think big. Think bigger. Because if they'd had another vessel or another 100 vessels, the Lord would have filled them. When did the oil cease? When they ran out of vessels. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of faith. It's a picture of how big can you think? So the oil ceased. Question number three that we were talking about there was, what will you do? Then she now has a garage full of inventory. She's got a warehouse full of oil. She goes to the prophet and she goes, "Okay, now what do I do? I have a bunch of oil, but the creditors are still coming." He said, "Go sell the oil." So part two of what will you do is go sell the oil. In other words, just having a garage full of inventory, just having a creative idea, just having a bunch of products, just having a company doesn't pay your bills. The creditors are still coming. So what do you have to do? You have to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, learn how to sell the oil, which is our topic today. We're going to talk about what will you do, part two. What will you do, squared? Go sell the oil. And I really trust you'll open up your heart and listen to the Holy Spirit, because I truly believe for some of you that it felt stuck. God has a creative, innovative idea for you today to help you take your thing, your reinvention further. All right. Then question number four, we're going to get to this next week. So don't miss next week. We're going to wrap it up next week because the thing that gives you the motivation to do this long term, the thing that gives you the motivation to push through difficult seasons, to push through being stalled out, the thing that keeps you going is what we're going to talk about next week, which is why. Why will you do it? So that'll be for next week. All right. Everybody on the same page now? So let's get into it. What will you do? Part two. Here's a couple of fun little memes for you to take a look at. Some fun quotes. The key to success, do stuff. Well, that's one of our taglines here. Get the basics, live the life, and do the stuff. But being a doer is massive in the Bible. And in fact, the Bible says it's not just the hearers who are blessed. A lot of us hear things. It says in James chapter 1 or 2, it says it's the doers that are blessed in the doing. So this week and last week as well, these are critical because we have to then put into motion the things that we've heard. Do stuff. Pablo Picasso said this, I'm always doing things I can't do. That's how I got to do them. What can't you do? Perfect. Go do it. Of course, Nike, when you kind of want to do it, but not really. I like the one on the bottom there. It says, I've got a dream worth more than my sleep. You also have to figure out what you're willing to give up, what you're willing to replace or displace so you can do the stuff. Abraham Lincoln said this, things may come to those who wait, but only things left by those who hustle. Got to have some hustle in you. Maybe some of you played sports back in the day and maybe you got the hustle award. There's something about being a hustler in a good way. About, you know, having some go-ye in you, having some fire in you. Like this lady here, she's getting ready for her run. Let's do this. Lord have mercy. Okay. So let's talk about what will you do? Go sell the oil. And we're going to look at three specific things and lots of examples. Three specific things. Go sell the oil. Number one, selling is smelling. That'll make more sense in a minute. Number two, selling is telling. And number three, selling is excelling. And we're going to make all of those make sense here in just a bit. But let me just on the front end just say this. In the Bible, we have a lot of examples of this law of exchange, this idea of selling. And I just want to maybe tip over a couple of sacred cows so that you get whatever God wants you to get out of this message, because sometimes people get weird when you talk about money and selling and things like that as it relates to church or in church. In church, we're talking about a business principle. And sometimes people can like somehow get a disconnect there. The Bible is loaded with this principle. So, a couple of thoughts. If your motivation, we're going to see this as we get into it. If a person's motivation for what we're going to talk about, and again, we'll talk about some of this next week, is just to make money at all costs. Forget ethics, forget people skills, forget, you know, having a generous spirit. Forget all of that. If the goal is just to learn some tricks to make a fast buck, that's not what the Bible talks about. But it doesn't mean you throw out what the Bible does talk about when it comes to your increase. When it comes to God wanting to prosper your life and bless your life. We say it all the time around here. You guys know it. Blessed to be a blessing. You cannot give what you do not have. And so just like this woman, the creditors are coming to take her kids. Unless she gets motivated, unless she doesn't over-spiritualize the whole thing, literally, lady, put some oil in a wheelbarrow and you and your sons are going to go knock on doors. Go sell the oil. Amen. So I just want to give you a little preface there and then a couple of scriptures that'll, I think, encourage you because, like I said, sometimes people just get this idea that, well, if I'm a Christian, I think God is printing money and he will just send it down from heaven. Or it'll just show up in my mailbox. Or somebody will just be led to give me $1 million. Those are so rare, if non-existent. Does God supernaturally provide? Yes, at times he does. in crisis, in desperation. Lots of great stories. But those are the miracle stories of desperation. The normal way God wants us to live is he wants us to employ his principles for increase, for success, and the ability to be generous. Amen. So let's look at this then. In Proverbs 31, woman, businesswoman, she makes fine linen and sells it and delivers girdles. Hallelujah. A.K.A. Spanx to all the merchants. Mark 10, verse 21, Jesus said this. Now, this is interesting. A lot of times this has been a misquoted story. This whole story has been rerouted. But here's what Jesus said. He looked at the rich young ruler, and he loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. But the rich young ruler was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Well, the truth is, he didn't have great possessions. Great possessions had him. The great possessions, his stuff, had him. And what's true is Jesus didn't say, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Did he? He said, sell everything you have and give to the poor. He didn't say, give everything you have to the poor. Sell everything you have and give to the poor. So this principle of selling, and this whole story, just a little FYI here, but the whole story, this rich young ruler potentially could have been one of the disciples, because Jesus only said the words, follow me, to the people who ultimately became the 12 apostles of the Lamb, the 12 disciples. Here's a guy that had an opportunity in front of him. Little did he know, Jesus may have been recruiting him to be one of the disciples. But because possessions had him, he went away sorrowful. And Jesus loved him. And Jesus wasn't trying to take something from him. He was trying to get some things to him. So the principle of selling, the principle of sales, the principle of go sell the oil because God wants to enrich your life, and he wants you to have substance to be generous, is a Bible principle through and through. From Genesis to maps. All right. Maps, y'all get that? So in today's subject, we're going to talk about specifically the idea of monetizing what you have. I think it's so important that we don't just beat around the bush. I think you all have stuff. What do you want? What do you have? You have things. And God wants to use what you have to monetize it so it's a blessing to your life and a blessing to your family and a blessing to others. This is this reinvention piece as it relates to monetizing some things. So to do that, number one, when it comes to then go sell the oil, selling is smelling. All right, smelling what? Smelling when it's time to do something different. Smelling the niche that fills a need. Smelling winds of change. If you're going to be good in sales, good at selling, you're going to have an intuitiveness here with the help of the Holy Spirit to pick up on some of these things. You have to be able to sniff it out. You're going to have a bit of discernment. You're going to have to be able to smell winds of change. Kind of go like, we need to do something different. You know, my family teases me, but I mean, some of you might be like me. I don't know. Maybe I have a good sense of smell. I don't really know, but I can smell a bonfire two counties away. How many of you mothers are like this? The kids, you know, will all be in the house or something. And I'll go, you guys, something's burning. Something's burning. You know, it's like, mom, it's at Lake Michigan. It's a bonfire in South Haven. We're good. So, but there's something about being able to smell things far away. Being able to pick up a scent. Being able to discern. The Bible tells us about the sons of Issachar. They were a group of the Israelites, and it says the sons of Issachar had this ability to discern the times and to know what Israel ought to do. We need to be like that. And aren't you glad the Holy Spirit's still revealing things to us? He wants us to discern the times and then know what to do. Selling is smelling. Say it with me. 1, 2, 3. Selling is smelling. All right. Praise the Lord. Well, let's talk about then this idea of doing something different. Sometimes you have to, on purpose, maybe do some exercises to help yourself change. Because a lot of us, man, once we get in a rut, once we do a certain thing a certain way, we just keep doing it. But one of the ways to exercise yourself out of that, you know, to get used to like the idea of change, is to shake up some things you do currently on a regular basis. Maybe change up the route to work. You always go this way, but maybe today go a different way. Maybe you go to a different Myers or a different Walmart to get your groceries. Maybe you rearrange your furniture. I know when we were growing up, my mother was the queen of rearranging the furniture. How many of you like to rearrange your furniture? Yeah, just make the room look different. Put the couch over here. Float the chairs in the middle. Put the bed on this wall. Just do some things different to stir up this idea that you could do things different. One of the guys I was reading after, he's written a book called Smart Cuts, Shane Snow. And he talks in here about sometimes the traditional path, of course, the millennials, I think, get this, you know, this is kind of their generation. Sometimes the traditional path that normally you would take to get your college education, go get your apprenticeship, go get your job, retire, and all the things you would normally do, the idea is, well, maybe you can just get in a different line. Does it have to be the linear approach? Is there another way to do some things? Well, of course, with the internet, with access to a global economy, with all the creative gifts God has put in multiple generations, especially the millennials, there probably are some smart cuts that we need to be thinking about. So selling is smelling. You begin to go, you know, there's got to be a different way to do this, because if we've been doing it this way for the last 3 years, but we're not getting the fruit that we want to get, Lord, what's the better way to do it? What's a new way to do it? But sometimes your brain goes tilt on a new way because some of us don't like change. That's why intentionally doing some different things will help you go, okay, I survived a new route to work. I survived rearranging the furniture. I can do some new things with this product or with this business. Number two is smell the niche that fills a need. Of course, again, these are pretty basic things, but they're really important to think about. Some of you, you have multiple ideas, or you have multiple products, or you have lots of opportunities you could pursue, but you begin to go, what's a need that needs to be filled? What's a small little tweak on a particular product I have? I'll give you a couple of examples. Two ways you could tweak it. Two ways you could fill a need. You could upgrade or you could downgrade. For an example, if you're going to upgrade a basic product, you add something to it. What do you add to it? You add value to it. You make it with frosting, with chocolate chips, with macadamia nuts, with something else in it. You make it a luxury item. Maybe now it's a clearance item. It's an economy item, but you do something like jeans, for an example. There's a lot of jean companies out there. It used to be you just bought a pair of Levi's. It used to be you just bought a pair of Wranglers. It used to be you just went to Myers and got a pair with no label because you just needed some jeans. But then all of a sudden, some people come along. They did not invent denim. What they do, they gave the perception. Oh, if we have these jeans, these are upgraded, and they're worth about $200. I know you could go to Walmart and get them for $10. It's the same denim. What'd they do? They created something that had more value, more prestige. What do you have? It's pretty basic. But what could you do with what you have to give it more value? What else could you do to upgrade? Well, I think it's funny. Again, the millennials have just created so many new markets, which is fun. They've taken some of the most basic things, but they've sort of made them like artisan type of things, artisan cheeses. Well, it used to just be American cheese wrapped in paper. It used to just be a bag of shredded Colby. Oh, no, not anymore. Now we have artisan cheeses on a wooden cutting board with artisan jams and artisan crackers. And we're happy to eat them, aren't we? We go to the restaurant, I would like the artisan platter. We don't want bologna. We don't want peanut butter and jelly, right? We want this upgraded thing. They've done that with wood products. They've done that with leather. They've done that with foods. They've done that with coffee. What do you have? What's your skill? What's your product? What's your thing on Etsy? What do you have, but you could upgrade it? You could keep your basic one too, but then you have an upgraded version. You recognize a niche out there and you do something different. Or you could downgrade it. You know, you take some of the airlines. It used to be, you get on an airplane and, you know, get a nice, halfway nice seat. In our case, no leg room. Thank God for exit rows and an occasional upgrade. So you get into your airplane seat, and it was pretty standard. I mean, you were going to get a meal if it was a long flight. Might not have been the best meal in the world, but it was a meal. Well, then that got downgraded. Some of you don't even remember Meals for Everybody. Who remembers Meals for Everybody? Everybody in Coach. Woo, you get a meal. Yeah, now what do you get in Coach? Peanuts, maybe. Pretzels. You get something to drink, right? Who gets the meals? First class, right? So what they do, they downgraded something and saved them some money. It's a bummer for you sitting in Coach, right? But it was something they did to downgrade an existing product. What else? What else could you downgrade? Think about something we do here, peace, love, and little donuts. What is it? It's just a donut.
No, it's not.
Oh, it's not. No, it is not. It is not just a donut. It is an artisan donut. Definitely, it is an artisan donut. We have downgraded it in the sense it's little, which is awesome because if it's a little donut, that means you can eat how many? You can eat a lot. You can have two or three because easily two or three equals one, right? So you sell two or three times as much of the artisanal donuts. What was that? It was just a downgrade of something kind of basic. What else? The other piece of that is they made it fun. What do you have you could downgrade? Okay, now Jeff and I, we've been doing the keto diet. Any other keto lovers out here? Okay, well, anyways, we've been doing it. Like, I saw one hand. Okay, fine. Readers are leaders. We've been doing the keto diet since June, okay? So everybody sees Pastor Jeff. They go, oh, Pastor Jeff, you look amazing. You've lost so much weight. And he has. He looks amazing. They say to me, oh, your face looks thinner. Thanks. How big was it before? Gee. My point is this. What we love about the keto diet is when you go grocery shopping, there's only like 12 food items you can have. It has definitely downgraded our shopping experience, and I can get in and out of Meijer super quick. I love it. Totally, we love it. What could you downgrade? What do you have you could downgrade, and it would be a niche market. It would be selling is smelling. Finally, on this one, let me just mention this. You have to smell the winds of change as it relates to the economy we are in, and we are in a pretty big transition in our culture. Well, there's a couple of these I'm not going to mention just for time's sake, but the one I really want to get to and mention is this. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes before we get to our next thing. I want to talk to you a little bit about a massive shift happening in the world's economy, the global economy, and especially those of us in the States. And it's known as, or different phrases are being coined, but it's known as the subscription economy. How many of you want convenience, and you want ease, and you want to stay home, and you want it delivered to you? Yep. Yeah, I want it on the front porch when we get home, right? And I want somebody to go to Meijer's for me, or the grocery store for me, and they bring the groceries to the home or to the office, amen, right? There's all kinds of new services out there. I mean, the economy is such that we are shopping more and more online. I'll share a statistic in a minute. More and more online. We want convenience. We want ease. But then, for some of you looking for a niche, but then what are we going to do with our time? If I don't have to go to the grocery store, if I don't have to go to the mall, if I don't have to do some of the things I used to do, well, then what am I going to do? And people are looking for two things. We believe this. You guys can judge this for yourself. But we believe people are looking for two things to do with their time. I want to do something that's an experience that I enjoy. I want to have coffee with friends. I want to do something with people that I enjoy. I want to go to places with scenery that I enjoy. I want to experience something. Number one. Number two, I want significance. I want my life to matter. If I can save time on some of these other things I used to have to do, but now that time's freed up, then I've got time for other things. Of course, we believe church is a great place for both of those. You experience God's presence, you experience fellowship, friendship, and you can experience significance by making a difference. Of course, you can do that in other things as well. So this subscription economy, let me give you some details what we're talking about here, okay? Subscription economy is things like this. Netflix, you subscribe to it. You don't go to Blockbuster anymore. You subscribe to whatever it is you want to watch on as it relates to movie or television. Amazon Prime. Like, I can go to Amazon. That's awesome. I can just go to plain old Amazon and get my stuff, pay for shipping. Or I can subscribe to Amazon Prime and pay a certain fee, and then it's shipped for free, and it's on my front door this afternoon or tomorrow. That is convenient for me, and boy, did that save some time. What else? Spotify, that's music. Sony PlayStation, Dropbox, newspapers, Stitch Fix. Some of you gals have done that for clothing. They'll deliver a box of clothes to you. You'll have a personal stylist somewhere that's picking out clothes for your body type, and you've completed a survey, and the next thing you know, every month they deliver clothes in a box to your front door in your size. And you try them on, and if they don't look good on you, you send them back. How many hours did that just save you? What else? LegalZoom, Peloton, the bicycle subscription. You can ride bikes in your workout room at home with people in the studio in New York City. You just pay a subscription fee and boom, you don't even have to go to the gym. We're in a subscription economy. Some other ones that are a little bit like it, but a little different because it's more app-based are things like Uber, things like Airbnb, a variety of different apps that people use. Okay, so with that then, let's talk about your world. What do you have that you keep your existing product, your existing business, your existing idea, your existing service, but how could you also upgrade it with a subscription piece? People would subscribe for X amount a month, X amount a year. And with that subscription, it would be a prime subscription, so to speak, and they get a little more. What could you do with what you have and they get just a little more out of a renewal, a subscription? What do you have? What will you do? Here's an example of a comparison chart. Nordstrom's has a subscription service, sort of like Stitch Fix. It's called the Trunk Club, and they deliver clothing. Here's what it says. It says, here's the verses. The Trunk Club versus the mall. You have your own personal stylist versus a hard sell store clerk hunting you down. It's delivered to your door by FedEx as opposed to looking for parking at the mall. You try on clothes in the comfort of your own home as opposed to fitting rooms with mysterious stains. 10 full days to try everything on and decide versus buyer's remorse. Great selection of high quality clothes versus picked over racks and misheveled items. Free shipping both ways versus 5 gallons of gas to drive to the mall. So you get the concept. What do you have that could be a subscription? Now, there are all kinds of boxes that can come to your door. We've tried before, numbers of them, and we liked them all, really. It was more just traveling and being in and out of town that we had to not continue. But things like HelloFresh, they deliver the ingredients to 3 or 4 meals in ice to your front door, and you've got healthy organic foods for the whole week. Or Blue Apron or Plated. I think there's a bunch of them now. Recently, we just signed up for keto snacks, which I don't know what they're made of, but we have them. Once a month, a box of snacks comes to the house. What kind of a subscription box could some of you do? There's a bark box for your dog. They'll send all kinds of fun little toys and food items for your dog. Well, what are your products? What are the things you have? You could put it together in some kind of a little box. It could be delivered to somebody anywhere in the world. The subscription service economy, well, what does it do for you? Well, for the customer, it gives them ease and convenience, but for you also, ease and convenience. It multiplies your time. You leverage the thing you have to multiply its value to the customer, but also to you. All right, let's look at another one here. Let's talk about products, the top trending products. These are the top trending products. Some of you are like, what am I going to sell? What do I have? What am I going to sell? Well, maybe this will stir you up a little bit, okay? Top 10 trending products. Number one, shapewear. Think Spanx. Shapewear. In 2022, they're estimating it to be a $5.6 billion market. It's quiet. You're like, what? Phone accessories. The cases, the cameras, the selfie sticks, the cords, the earbuds. Phone accessories. They're estimating that to be $107 billion in just a few years. Athleisure. This is a whole new line of wear. Athleisure, leggings, headbands. Athletic kind of wear, but it's not for athletic purposes. It's for the public. It's what you wear to the grocery store that you don't go to anymore because you have shipped. Minimalist watches. Isn't that funny? That's very niche, isn't it? It's not just watches. Minimalist watches. 1.2 billion watches sold every year. Backpacks. The handbag and purse market is about $151 billion. And another little niche in that are backpacks. Well, some of you, you're great with a sewing machine. You're great with leather. You're great with creating things. All right, let's talk about the next one here. Selling is telling. And this is an important one. Two things on this one. Number one, get their attention. Number two, be interested. When it comes to telling, when it comes to selling, when it comes to go sell the oil, it's going to be based on two things. You have to get their attention, but you also have to be interested because it is relational. When it comes to attention, they're saying this now, and I think it's so true. See what you guys think. They're saying now that attention is the new currency. Because it's so noisy. There's so much noise out there. There are so many things coming at us all the time. Whether it's on our phones, whether it's on our computers, whether it's on television, whether it's just in life. And so to get people's attention is the new currency. And then on top of that is this piece of being interested, adding value to people, being relational. Both of those pieces go together when it comes to selling is telling. You're telling people, but you have to get their attention, and it has to not feel like you're selling. How many of you don't like to go to places and you feel like it's a shark attack? You go somewhere and you can look out of the corner of your eye and they hover. The salespeople, they hover. And you're like, okay, let's play a game. Let's run from the salesperson. I came here to buy a product, but now I'm playing the game. Run from the salesperson. Nobody likes that feeling of being sold to. So selling is telling from the angle it's relational. And because if it goes back to motivation, my motivation isn't just to get you to buy something from me so I win. No, the motivation is you win. The motivation is if I believe in this product, if I believe in this idea, if I believe in this restaurant, if I believe in this company, if I believe in what I do, my motivation is you're going to win. And if you win, I win. We're talking about get their attention and then be interested. So on getting attention, I think this is an incredible stat. Where are people's attention? Where is people's attention going now? Like, what are they focused on now? Physically, where are they going? With their eyes and with their ears, more importantly, what are they zoomed in on? Is it email? Is it Google? Is it Netflix? Is it YouTube? Is it Facebook? Is it Instagram? Is it all of the above? Where is their attention now? And then how do you break through? They say, now get this, they say right now consumers spend more than 10 hours a day in front of a screen. Half of those hours in front of a mobile screen. Is that not crazy? Think about it when you go to the airport. Think about it when you're out to dinner. Think about it, you're at the mall, you're anywhere. How many of you, pretty much wherever you go, this is the posture of like everybody? Is this the posture of everybody? Because their eyeballs are glued to the screen. The eyeballs are glued to a screen. So if that's a reality, we're not going to change that. I mean, maybe eventually it will change. I just read an article that two people that were a part of Facebook early on now regret their involvement because they believe they've created something that is addictive in not a good way. So maybe some things will change eventually. But for now, this is the world we live in. So now we're coming back to you, reinventing. Go sell the oil. Instead of fighting that, you just go, okay, Holy Spirit, how do we leverage it? How do we use that? If selling is telling, how do I get their attention? And of course, there's a lot of people out there that are much more expert and professional, and they know all the stuff when it comes to social media marketing, content marketing, when it comes to sales and marketing. There's a lot of great stuff out there, which of course, highly recommend you do. But our job today is to encourage you, inspire you, motivate you, give you permission to go, listen, you have stuff, you have ideas, you have products, you have businesses, and it's not just going to magically happen. You are going to have to get a wheelbarrow, and you're going to have to go door to door, so to speak. You have to sell the oil. Most creative ideas... creative ideas aren't a dime a dozen, but they sort of are. I mean, a lot of people have ideas for products and things. I had a great idea for a restaurant. Should I tell them my idea? I had a great idea for a restaurant the other day, only because we're doing the keto thing. But, you know, maybe some of you will want to do this. Feel free. Just tithe. Just be a tither. Here's the idea. Somebody should do like a delivery thing or a restaurant or something. Call it Low Carb Barb. I would go there. How many of you would go to Low Carb Barb's? Because if nothing on the menu is over like 20 or 30 carbs, then you can live the low carb diet. Where are you going for lunch? Oh, we're going to Low Carb Barb's. I like it. I think it's catchy. I'd go there. Anyways, if you do it, all I'm saying is give us free food and also tithe, okay? But anyway, ideas are a dime a dozen. My point is, you know, boom, it's in my brain, it's out of my brain, now you have it, that's it. Ideas are easy. The hard part is to execute the idea. And yes, you can get a prototype made, and yes, you can create a little website, but even that's not that hard. The hard part is sell the oil. That's the hard part. So to do that, you have to get their attention. You've got to break through, get their attention. Number two, you have to be interested. Dale Carnegie said this years ago. He said, the secret to being interesting is to be interested. You got to ask questions. You got to answer questions your customers are asking. You got to find out what it is they need, what it is they want. Be interested, be relational. And all the people said, let me just share this story. You guys will appreciate this. Some of you know Damon John, one of the Shark Tank guys. He's got a great story. Here's a picture of he and the sharks. It was in the 90s, he was a 20-something, struggling, and he had a dream to be successful. As a kid, his parents were divorced when he was around 10. He sold customized pencils to fellow first graders. A little entrepreneur in first grade, selling pencils. Then he was a waiter at Red Lobster for a number of years, but somewhere along the way, his mother saw something in him, and she bought him a sewing machine. And then he began to sew, with her help, they began to sew wool, like beanies, like hats, and a couple other things, but mainly hats. Just began to make these cool hats and started to sell them. Well, anyways, long story short, he got his big break. He grew up in the Bronx and the Queens area. He got his big break at a certain point when hip-hop music came out, and he did what is now, the phrase now is influencers marketing. There was an influencer that he talked to, and they knew each other, grew up in the same area, who said he would wear his cap. So his influencer friend was LL Cool J, hip-hop artist. And I don't know anything about him, so sorry, LL. But I don't even know if it's good or bad rap. I don't even know. All I know is the marketing principle here, okay? So just go with that. The marketing principle here is he decided he would wear this beanie that was made by Damon John. And when he wore it in a Gap commercial, boom, everything just exploded. He went from nothing to $350 billion in 6 years. At one point, his mother mortgaged their home. They took the $100,000 of equity and put it into this company. So they were all in. Another part of his journey, he tells a story. His mother took out an ad in the New York Times and said this, $1 million in orders need financing. 33 people responded. Of the 33, only 3 had the ability to really help them, and 1 did, and helped to put him on the map. What did he do? He just started taking some steps, just started doing some things, got the attention, was interested, and in this case, some things began to happen for him. What about you? All right, last but not least, let's wrap up just a couple thoughts here. I'm going to read to you 8 points, 8 keys. Selling is excelling. You have to be excellent. You have to have an excellent spirit about you. There was a survey done of over 1,200 successful people, CEOs, athletes, celebrities, all different kinds of people to say, what are the common traits? What are you people doing consistently? What are the, like, traits that y'all are doing? And here's what it boiled down to. These 8 traits. Number 1, successful people. Selling is excelling. Number 1, they exceed expectations. The job description is just the bare minimum. They always go over and above. You have a job description. Once that's done, I don't just sit around and play tiddlywinks. I go do something else to benefit the company that I work for, to benefit the organization I work for. They always exceed expectations. Number 2, they execute their goals. They're not just dreamers, they're executors. They don't just talk about it for 6 years, they do it. They go get it done, and specifically, they wake up already having planned their day. Damon John said he reads his goals out loud every day just to remind himself of what he's aiming at. People that are successful, they've planned their next day the night before. They wake up ready to hit the ground running. Number 3, they pay attention and make changes. This goes to smelling the culture. They're willing to reinvent themselves and stay relevant. Number 4, they can communicate clearly. They know what it is they're about. They know what it is they're trying to do, and they have their elevator pitch, so to speak, worked out. In 30 seconds or more, somebody says, what's your product? What do you do? How can I help you? What can I do for you? You can't hem and haw. You can't be like, well, I don't know. I'm thinking about it, but I don't know. It's a product that we kind of do stuff with. You got to have a 30-second elevator pitch. You got to know who you are and what you do. You say, why do you guys spend so much time around here always working on the mission statement and the core values? Because we have to know as leaders. Our staff has to know. But you have to know. We all have to know in just a couple of seconds because of the attention span we're all dealing with. We have to be able to articulate clearly what it is we're selling, so to speak. Amen. What else? They're lifelong learners. They never stop learning. Just because they had a degree and had some success, they did not stop learning. Mark Cuban, a shark, reads 3 hours a day. Bill Gates reads 1 hour as a part of his bedtime routine. Warren Buffett said reading was the most crucial habit he has. Most CEOs read 4 to 5 books a month. Number 6, they're creators, not just consumers. Listen, you can watch a movie, you can watch a lot of television, you can read a lot of books, or you can make a movie. You can make a TV show, you can write a book. They're not just consumers, they're also creators. So think about using some of your consumption time and go, God, I'm consuming a lot of stuff, but what am I creating? What am I creating then to put forward? Talking about successful people. Number 7, they clean, organize, and spruce up the visible things. Their office, their closet, their bedroom, their home. There's something about an inspired space. Now, we might look at their space and go, it's a disaster. But for them, it's inspirational. Their space, their visible space, isn't just an afterthought. It's very important to successful people. Because it's where they work, it's where they get inspired, it's where they do their stuff. And finally, number 8, they know the value of hellos and goodbyes. I think this is interesting. This one we can all put into practice. They know the value of hellos and goodbyes. They know they have 90 seconds to make an impression. So they know when they walk into a room, they walk into a restaurant, they walk into a meeting, they meet somebody for the first time, they go to the regular place of work they go every day, they know that first 90 seconds is making an impression. Well, he's a grump. Boy, she's so friendly. Boy, isn't he nice? Man, he's always got a good word. Man, she's always down and out. your hellos and your goodbyes, your good mornings and your good nights. Successful people make it a point to go, I need to maximize all the time I have, including something as simple as a hello. When I walk in the office, when I get up in the morning, when I go to bed at night, when I leave the office, when I leave school. What is people's impression? What kind of impression? Because it does go back to relationships. Go sell the oil. It's relational. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Covered a lot. I hope you got your wheels spinning. I hope you're thinking about the things you do, the things you have. And I thoroughly believe with all my heart, God wants to help you monetize it. No apologies. No apologies. You cannot give what you do not have. You can't be a blessing to everybody in your world. You can't be a blessing to the kingdom of God if God's prosperity touch isn't on your stuff. And he wants it to be on your stuff, but it is also going to take us not just being hearers of the word, but doers. What will you do?